And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
No, that's... Yeah, that's huge. That's a lot.
but we're there and seeking there. And you know, that's talking some self-bedrooms. Yeah, my office. The kitchen's still wet, so I can't cook it. But half of it's her stuff. And she doesn't feel like I'm just doing it.
What's up?
Okay, what's up? to see the screen.
13 starts with 4 minor 17. How fast? 13 through 17. Yeah, it's just like in the middle of a...
Oh.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they are more than the same as the next verse. Okay.
So we're just going to do a post-communion?
Right, basically. But I'm going to tinker away on the keys. Should give me some extra time on the third song. While they're still at the room.
Gotcha.
Got it.
Tinker away.
Tinker away.
Exactly. Yeah, we'll let you tinker. I'll try to follow you.
Jesus tinker.
All right, let's try the chorus. One, two, three. For God so loved the world that He gave us, His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Cross.
Taking the trip.
by the Savior. I fell far from above. I've been down to the river, and I ain't the same, a prodigal return. 'Cause all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Oh, I'm no stranger to prison. I've worn shackles and chains. I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. 'Cause all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. There's a kind of thing that just breaks me away, breaking down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two, yes, Lord. And he picked me up, showed me what it means to be me. Forgiven. Oh, I've been washed by the blood.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad we have some people that stayed around after the casket empty. We're going to enter into worship this morning. Those of y'all visiting, welcome. I'm sure you can grab any of the clergy, after church and pick their brains should any questions pop up. But why don't we stand and enter into worship this morning?
Find his mercy.
His goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Let's praise Him, let's praise Him for the wonders of His love. Let's praise God, let's praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's praise Him. His one and only Son to save us. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Yes, the power of hell forever defeated. In His will I'm walking in freedom. So love, God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there. God so loved the world.
Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And I invite you to join with me in praying this Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to You all hearts are open, all desires known, and from You no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And let's continue to sing His praise.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be sweet. for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet as treasure stored. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
When I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
Here am I. My life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
The Lord be with you.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in will and in deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated now for the reading of God's word.
Our first lesson is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It may be found on page 976 in the Pew Bible. And you were dead in trespasses and in sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand for the gospel reading, and as we sing the gradual, the children are invited to come forward with their cross, and then we will preach.
Give us ears to hear your holy word. Give us hearts that yearn for your presence, Lord. You restore our souls as you receive our praise. We pray your spirit wash over this place. Jesus, you are the word we long for. Lord, you know our worthy. Give us eyes to see your glory, God. Renew our hearts to receive your grace.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I invite you to join me in praying both for the children and also for the sermon in here. Lord, thank you for these kids. I ask that you would encourage them today, be with their teachers, be in the narthex with them as they study your word. And I pray for our sermon in here that you would help me preach as well and that you would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you can head out to the narthex. As they do that, let me set up our series. This is the third of basically three little mini sermon series that we're looking at, which we're calling under the heading Growing Deeper. And I'm looking at three core values that I've boiled our church's core values down to. So this is the third sermon on the first value, which is that we expect transformation by the cross. That's what we're looking at transformation and how we are changed. And our text today is that one that Dottie read from Ephesians chapter 2. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to speak to you about a matter of life and death this morning. I mean, literally, that's the issue, how life comes to dead people. Do you know what the first recorded lie in the scriptures is? God put Adam and Eve in the garden and told them, you can eat from any tree you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat from, for in the day that you do, you will surely die. Almost immediately, a serpent shows up and says to Eve, you will surely not die. So which is it? Will you die or will you not die? And we know which choice she made. because we're still living in those consequences. And she believed the serpent rather than God, who had done nothing but show goodness to them, and experienced death. What did that death look like? Well, first of all, their eyes were opened. And now they not only could see good, they also personally experienced evil. They had the personal experience of evil. They were naked, but now they are aware that they were naked, and they experienced shame because of that exposure. They had conflict between one another. The death caused Adam and Eve to start blaming each other and the serpent. They were hiding from God. They went into the bushes and hid from God, who then went seeking them. Not only that, but then God pronounced a curse upon the earth and upon childbirth and upon the serpent, and calamity ensued. And God cast them out of the garden and blocked its entrance, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever in that state of rebellion. They experienced physical pain and then the onset of delay and death. And now death is a natural part of life, but it's utterly unnatural. We were never made to die. So the day you eat of it, you will surely die, and they surely did. But it didn't happen like immediately. It took a little while for the actual physical death to set in. Now, God's common grace was obvious immediately. He seeks them when they're hiding. He then, death enters into an animal. It says that he provided skins for them, some kind of leather clothing he made from the skins of an animal that had to die in order for that to happen. And he's already starting to be graceful to people who now are spiritually dead. When we talk about common grace, we hear things in the scripture like this: the rains fall on the fields of the righteous and the unrighteous. People that are Christians, people that reject God, the rains fall on the fields of both. There was an old praise song from 20-something years ago that said, many men will drink the rain and turn and thank the clouds rather than the Creator, the one that gives the rain. And they're dead people that do that. Now, here's the problem. A lot of dead people look very much alive. John Stott, the scholar, points out the athlete with the chiseled body, the six-pack abs, and the incredible physical performance in whatever sport that person is in, or the scholar with the whip-smart intellect and the brilliant words and all the publishing and the witty retorts and all that kind of stuff, or the Hollywood movie star with the vivacious personality who can walk into a room and light it up and everybody wants to talk to them. They sure look pretty alive, right? Are they dead by this Ephesians 2 reckoning, though? You know, I started a sermon here several years ago now, and I said, the very first word I said was, my name is Inigo Montoya. The whole church roared back, you killed my father, prepare to die. And I was shocked at how many people knew the movie The Princess Bride, which is a cult classic. I love that movie, but there's a scene in it where the protagonist has been tortured so badly he's dead, or at least his friends think so. And they go to the hut of Miracle Max, who's played by Billy Crystal, and he's kind of this, I don't know, apothecary kind of spell worker guy that can help bring the dead back to life, and they lay him on the table, and they say that he's dead. But then he says, your friend's not dead, and they have this dialogue about all dead or mostly dead. And see, he says, your friend is mostly dead, which means he's slightly alive, and he gets a billows from the fire, puts it in his mouth, pumps up his chest, and then pushes on it, and he says, why should you live? And he says, true love. You know, if you've seen this scene, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the reason I bring that up is when he says, well, with all dead, there's only one thing you can do. Go through their clothes and look for loose change. There's all dead, and there's mostly dead, which is slightly alive. And I want to ask the question of, based on Ephesians 2, is that athlete, is that scholar, is that movie star mostly dead and slightly alive, or all dead? And let me borrow the answer from John Stott in his commentary on this. He says, when we ask the question, can we say or should we say that they're all dead? He says, yes, indeed. We must and we do say this very thing. For in the sphere which matters supremely, which is neither the body, nor the mind, nor the personality, those three examples, but the soul, they have no life. And you can tell it. They are blind to the glory of Jesus Christ. They're deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They have no love for God, no sensitive awareness of his personal reality, no leaping in their spirit toward him in the cry, Abba, Father, no longing for fellowship with his people. They are as unresponsive to him as a corpse. Yes, they are dead. And I'll note that Ephesians 2:3 says, we all were dead. We all are in that description. No one is born spiritually alive in this life. We must be born again a second time. We must have the new birth that Jesus brings. Sometimes we have to hear the bad news first before we can hear the good news. And we tend to think, I'm a basically good person. I mean, I'm not as good as Jesus up here, but I'm like, and we always throw Hitler in there for some reason, you know, not like, and we see a gap like this. But then we start reading the scriptures and we start to realize, wow, that description kind of fits me and I'm more down here. And then we look at the solution, which is the cross, and we start to realize how holy and big God is. And that cross grows from small to bigger to bigger to bigger to infinite. And we realize that's how much God's love is for us. So it's helpful for us to look at the problem first, and then we start needing and wanting the solution. I love Tim Keller, the late New York City pastor, and how he says, you are far more sinful than you realize, but you are loved more than you dared imagine. He's pushing that thing down. You're way more sinful than you want to admit, and you are loved more than you dared imagine. So let's start with the problem here, and just look at what Paul in Ephesians 2 says about the dead person, who describes all of us at one point. First of all, the dead person is following the course of this world, he says. He's following the course of this world, and the course of this world is always going away from God. It's not drifting toward godliness or the things of God. It is on a crash course in the wrong direction. And we say, well, everybody's doing it. I'm just keeping up with the Joneses. You know, everybody kind of does this. And we justify our behavior by what the masses are doing. And what the Bible teaches is that they're going in the wrong direction. Jesus explicitly said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:13, he said, the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many take it. It's wide. So you can't just say, well, everybody's doing it. If everyone's doing it, that should right away be a flag for you that there could be a problem here. The dead follow the course of this world. Not only that, they're following the prince of the power of the air that is at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience. That's a reference to Satan. We're in a spiritual reality. Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers and the minds of unbelievers that they can't see God. In the last chapter of Ephesians, Paul will say, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. There is a spiritual reality happening all the time. There is a kingdom and a counterclaim on that kingdom happening everywhere you go, and you're blind to it when you're spiritually dead. You just don't realize it. You think Satan's a Halloween costume with a pitchfork and red ears and horns, and no, he's a real nasty being who hates God and his people, and he comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he is called the prince of the power of the air, and he is at work in culture and in people. He's very real. Doing all kinds of bad stuff. Greater influence than we want to admit or realize. And people that are dead are actually following his influence without even realizing they're doing it. He's that good. I mean, he's called the father of lies and many other names. Not only that, but it says that we are carrying out the desires of the flesh, both our minds and our bodies. Our physical needs drive us, and we think, I have to have that. And we just go like a dumb animal after it. Now, there's a lot about this on Instagram and stuff, but golden doodles, poodle mixed breeds, are like taking over the world. And we have one. We have a golden doodle named King Henry. And one of the things about golden doodles is their eyes look strangely human. They look at you like they have like real being, and they're not just an animal. And I always go, what are you thinking, King Henry? I wonder what he's thinking. And then I go, I would be sorely disappointed if I actually learned what he was thinking. I was thinking about him as I was writing this sermon. I went, if I took a pound of raw ground beef and just dumped it on the floor, King Henry has no choice but to go over there and eat the whole thing and get sick. Zero choice. There is no way that dog is going to go, I should not eat that. That is bad for me. That's what it looks like to follow the desires of the body and the mind. We are like a dog that returns to his vomit. Apart from Christ, the spiritually dead have no choice but to satisfy their selfish desires. And that's what the world is looking like. That's what spiritual death looks like. I know that's a graphic way to look at it, but that's how the scripture puts it. The fourth thing mentioned here is that we are by nature children of wrath, not children of God. The Bible doesn't call all people children of God. You become a child of God by adoption through faith in Christ. But we are under God's wrath. And we don't like that word because we tend to project our human ideas of wrath onto God. We think of somebody losing emotional control and having a fit of rage and anger. God is not like that. He's not out of control. And yet, his wrath is not just some cold personal disposition or anti-personal disposition against sin. It's actually personal. And here's a definition I came across that I really like. Wrath, the wrath of God, is his personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, but his steady resolve to condemn it. God is personally against sin and evil. And we are dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2 tells us. That's a huge problem. Now, I need to start with the problem to push us down a little bit in our estimation so that then we can see the other side of it. God's wrath and his love are two sides of the same coin. Because he loves us so much, he is personally against sin, which is killing us. I don't want my dog to eat that meat and get sick and throw up and have digestive problems for 3 days. I like my dog. I don't want that to happen to him. And he's just a dog. God loves us so much, he does not want us to do that. He is against sin. But he doesn't compromise like we want to. We want to kind of go, well, you know, gray area. And we want to start pushing the goalpost, if you will. And people are doing that in society all the time. But now let's look at the solution. Verse 4 is awesome. But God. I mean, you should get a highlighter and a pen and draw a big box around, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And then Paul, the apostle who wrote this, makes up three words. They're not real words. It's a prefix he sticks on another verb, and it's the prefix in Greek that means together with. And he makes up these words. He made us alive together with Christ. So to make someone alive, but not just in its own self, but together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. It's past tense, actually. For those that have faith, God did something. He has made us alive together with Christ. Dead people can't save themselves. This isn't about bad people cleaning up their act. This is about something dead being made alive. That's the good news. God, but God, rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. And think about how dead he was in that tomb, and on the third day, God raised him. That's the kind of power we're talking about here. You were dead, and now you've been raised with Christ. You've been made alive, and then he says, the second thing is, raised us up with Christ. And then the third thing is, seated us with him in the heavenly places. And then it goes on and talks about, in order to show his kindness in the coming ages, and show us how much he loves us and how much he has for us. Think about Christ. When he died and then rose, after walking around for a while and teaching, he ascended to heaven, and as we say in the creed, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated on a throne, ruling the universe in great glory, unseen by us. But think about the implications of that. You've been made alive together, raised up together with, and seated with Christ. It's like you're sitting on that throne with him. That is such a powerful image, is it not? I don't think we quite comprehend what that means. God did this, and we certainly don't deserve it. This is what he says has happened. Now, just as the dead don't have awareness of the situation they're in or the prince of the power of the air or all that spiritual reality, unfortunately, the same is true of those of us that are alive in Christ. Sometimes we miss the significance of what we have. We are more than conquerors. We are adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. And we tend to have a scarcity mindset in this world because something is lacking when we have all things already in him, and it's going to be revealed. So when you come alive in Christ, a real transformation of your spirit happens. That's why we say we expect transformation by the cross. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I can see. So Keller's statement, you are far more sinful than you realize, but you are loved more than you dared imagine. It lifts us up to see this thing. Now, There are these marks of death. I mentioned four of them. Once you come alive, you go back and you start to look at the course of the world and you realize that's not going in a good direction. I don't think that's good where people are going. Society is not moving where it should. I don't think I want to be on that wide path. And you start to have spiritual eyes to see the unseen realm. You start to realize there are spiritual forces at work. That coworker that's your enemy because they say bad things about God, you start to see them as just a victim caught up in something. That person's not the problem. The prince of the power of the air that's controlling him is the enemy, not the flesh and blood, the principalities and powers. And so you start to have compassion for those people and pray for them and witness to them and hope they come alive so they can see it too. You know, there are people on our prayer team, our prayer ministry at the church, that can physically see these things. They can walk into a house and recognize a demonic presence in a corner of a room. They can see angels sometimes. They can sense this stuff. Why? Because they're spiritually alive and God's given them the specific gift of discernment of spirits. The dead don't know that's happening. All of a sudden, you come alive and those marks of death are turned around. You know, the one about carrying out the desires of the body and the flesh, you start to feel it's wrong. Why do I have to have that thing? I don't like being a slave to my own desires. Lord, set me free. I want to, you know, man does not live by bread alone. I want to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When you come alive, it reverses that. And then you start to recognize I'm a child of God, loved by him and adopted. He's now my father in heaven, not just God Almighty or the judge. He's my father. When I come alive, those things happen. Now, J.I. Packer has a book. It's a silver, gold medallion book. I have a copy from 20 years ago. It had the gold medallion because it sold a million copies, and it sold way more than that, called Knowing God, which I commend to everyone. In there, in the second chapter, he has a chapter called The People That Know Their God, and he has four marks of people that know God personally, that are actually spiritually alive. One is they have great energy for God. When I came spiritually alive, I was in 11th grade. You guys know this. I tell it all the time. It's my story, so I can't change it. But I was 11th grade, and I would hang around the church after the services. I was showing up early. I wanted to talk to the youth pastor about stuff. I wanted to volunteer. I wanted to do all that stuff. Why? Because I was alive. I was made alive. And not only that, people that know their God have great thoughts of God. I went out and bought a Bible. I started reading theology. I wanted to understand the greatness of God. Even that psalm. I mean, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows your days full well. Before a single one of them happened, God already planned them. He had this day for you planned before he created everything. That's a big thought of God. And we want to think those big thoughts because he is awesome. Not only that, we have great boldness for God. And what I'm about to say is not a dig on the Roman Catholic Church. It's just my experience. I was a Catholic kid in a Catholic family. I happened to come to faith in Christ in a Presbyterian youth group. And my mother said to someone, "Well, he's a far better Protestant than he ever was Catholic." Now, there are many Anglicans that are not alive, and there are many Catholics that are alive. In my case, I was not alive. The problem was I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and you can tell it. When I came alive, they could tell it too. I had great boldness for God. And then, you know, people that know God have great contentment in him. That bucket list, you know, if you never make it to Europe, who cares? In the scale of eternity and God's riches, who cares? You know, whatever the thing, all of a sudden that stuff looks dim. It's like, I don't know that I need that. What I need is more of God forever. That's what happens. Now, the cross and resurrection of Jesus are not moderately important. It's all or nothing. If it's true, it should change everything for you. And if it doesn't, you should ask why. So the takeaway this morning is to repent of sin and cry out to God for the transformed life. If you're hearing what I'm saying, ask him to make you alive. And if you are alive and you're kind of lukewarm, to quote Revelation, pray for him to bring you revival. I think it's fair to pray to God that you would want to want more. I think even that is a phenomenal prayer. So I'm going to pray right now and ask the Lord to come and stir up life within us. And I invite you to bow your heads and join me. Lord, thank you for your great love and your great mercy for us. I pray, Lord, that you would reinvigorate us this morning, especially as we come to your table. I pray for anyone who is spiritually dead, whose ears and eyes are being opened this morning, that you'd give them the courage to cry out to Jesus and begin walking in your ways. I pray for all of us, Lord, to want more because you have more for us. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to have an instrumental song as the children are coming back in. We're just going to sit and reflect on that. And there's even a question in the bulletin, which would ask the question of, what is grace, an undeserved gift? Think about the grace of God for you just for a moment and reflect on that before we go to the creed. I invite you to stand, and we join with the church through the ages professing the faith using the Nicene Creed. It's on page 127 in the red prayer book if it's not on the screen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I invite you to kneel if you are able, or you may be seated as we join in the prayers of the people.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. In the silence after each call to prayer, please add your own prayers, either aloud or silently. For the peace of the whole world, and for the well-being and unity of the people of God. Lord, in your mercy, for Foley, our Archbishop, for the College of Bishops as they discern who to elect as his successor, Alex, our Bishop, and for all the clergy and people of this congregation and the Gulf Atlantic Diocese. Lord, in your mercy, for all those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for all who teach and disciple others, we pray for our own VBS that begins tonight. May many children and families be ministered to throughout the entire week. Lord, in your mercy, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith, Lord, in your mercy, for our nation, for those in authority, for those in public service, for those who serve in the military, and for first responders. Lord, in your mercy, for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Leona, Monica, Sienna, Bob, Sally, Judy, Julie, Todd, David, Kathy, Shelley, Deanna, Bonnie, Paula. We also lift up Mary, Luke, and Nathan in the death of her husband and father. Lord, in your mercy, for our mission of the week, Soul in the City, that begins Sunday, June 23rd. Lord, in your mercy.
Now, Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And Lord, we pause just for a moment. We ask you to search our hearts before we make our confession. Come, Holy Spirit, show us what we need to confess today. Now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And now, as a forgiven people, would you please stand? The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us extend a sign of God's peace to those around us. You may be seated. So we respond each week to the gospel in a number of ways. One is through prayer, one is through communion, one is through giving. I'm not going to go through all the stuff of how to receive communion. If you're new here, we've updated our guide to worship. It explains exactly how to receive communion, or you can simply just copy the people next to you and follow their example. But if you have a prayer request today, I want to encourage you, not only you can write it down on a prayer card and bring it forward, but our prayer ministry team will be along the wall over there. Go over there and ask them to pray with you. Let them bless you by praying for you. Also, anyone who's a baptized follower of Jesus is welcome at this table, and the Lord nourishes us here. And the offering plates will be on these stands. If you're a church member, I thank you for giving generously. And if you're a visitor, please don't feel any obligation to give. One of the things we're adjusting slightly since we don't pass the plates is that we're not going to sing an offertory song. So we're going to sing the doxology as we prepare the table. It'll be a lot quicker turn to get to the Lord's table. So now I want to invite you to stand as we sing the doxology, and I'm going to go grab my stole, which I left in the back.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 Amen.
And before we go to the actual Eucharist, I hope you notice we don't have a frontal on the altar today. It's because we now have a new altar that a church member made that matches the pulpit he made years ago. And I want to pray a prayer of dedication over that from the back of our prayer book. Normally we'd have a green frontal, so I want you to know what's up here. It actually says, "I am the bread of life" on this side, and "do this in remembrance of me" on the back side. So let's pray. Father, on the night that he was betrayed, your Son, Jesus Christ, instituted for us the banquet of our salvation. Accept here our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving in union with the one perfect sacrifice of your Son. Grant that all who eat and drink at this holy table may be fed and refreshed by the sacrament of his body and blood. May they come with penitent hearts, lively faith, and perfect charity, and being filled with your grace and heavenly benediction, obtain remission of their sins and all other benefits of his passion. And now we dedicate and consecrate this table in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May it be to us a sign of the heavenly altar where your saints and angels praise you forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For you are the source of light and life. You made us in your image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name.
God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Please kneel or be seated as you're able. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify us also, that we may worthily receive this holy sacrament and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us with all your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. day by day. I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper above in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. Your good, good Father is who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Red, your love ran red, and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, yes, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood.
I invite you to join with me in the post-communion prayer. It'll be on the screen. There we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son, and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. And the mission of the week this week is Soul in the City. Jordan's around here somewhere. Come on up here, Jordan, as you do. And the whole team coming up? All right, and Jordan and team, come on up. So as we mentioned in the prayers, later this month, Soul in the City starts. I think most of you know what it is. There is a board out there of supplies that they need. If you'd be willing to take one of those tags off and buy the supplies and bring it back, that would be most appreciated. In the insert to your bulletin, there's a QR code. You can sign up to help. They do need some more leaders to help with running the camp. And then, of course, we need prayer. And I'm going to pray for it right now. But Jordan and these guys will be out in the back there after the service, if you could stop out and check in with them. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Soul in the City, these many years of students going out and serving the poor and those in need around our city. I pray that you would provide all that is needed for this camp. I pray that you would encourage students. I ask, Lord, that many would come to faith at Soul in the City this year, as has happened in prior years, and that you would bless our team and help them lead well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you're a visitor, I want to encourage you to stop by the information kiosk on the left. If this is your first time, Deidre Terry, our director of membership, is out there. She has a gift for you, and we'd like to just give you some information about the church. Also, there's a newcomer's lunch next week after the late service, and you can sign up online for that. It's a great way to learn about the church, so know that that's next week. And now, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you today and remain with you always. Amen. Let's sing.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing, oh, I have nothing without you. Oh, take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, oh, I have nothing without you.
Hallelujah. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What a Father, what a friend, what a Savior he is. What a Father, what a friend, what a Savior he is. What a friend, what a Savior he is.
Sam.